Well, last year, as I was away for a few days preparing for messages this year, I knew we were going to be in a series on families because I really sensed that we needed to talk about family, especially around Mother's Day, Father's Day, graduation, and all those kind of things. And I looked at Memorial Day weekend and I was saying, okay, Lord, how do I deal with that? And so I felt led to a text, and this text we're going to be in this morning. And initially, I was thinking this would be kind of a standalone. We'll kind of take a break from the series. And then as I studied it more and more, I got to looking, and I'm going, well, this is family. This is family fighting family. Y'all ever been through one of those? They're not fun. I've got an interesting family. And I'll leave it at that. We don't need to talk about my family today, but let's talk about this family, because I think what we can learn from this text in Exodus really will show us some things about how godly families face trials, how we face difficulties as we seek to follow God. And that's ultimately what our families are supposed to be about as Christians, is that we want to lift up the Lord and we want to follow God and we want Him to be in the middle of everything we do. At least I know I do, and I think most of you do as well, if not all of you. So we come to this, what I'm calling a fourth building block for the godly families, and it's this idea that there comes a place when, even if you're not ready, even if you don't know how you're going to go through this, you trust God and you follow Him. Now, the story we're going to look at is probably one that you have at least heard. I think it comes up in a lot of the kids' stories in Sunday school. It shows up in Bible school from time to time. I was thinking back over the last 25 years, and I think, I don't know if I've ever actually preached on this text. It's kind of weird. Last week was another one. It's like a real common text, but I've never preached on it. I mean, I've read it and studied it, but never talked about it in a service. And so I want to invite you to take your Bible, turn to Exodus 17, verse 8. It's just a short little passage, and we'll have to talk about some of the names and kind of help us figure out what's going on here. But basically, what we have in this story is an extended family fight, okay? So keep that in mind as we go into this, because I think it'll help us kind of frame what we're going to look at. Exodus 17, verse 8 says this, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." Father, I pray that as we take a few moments to look at this fairly familiar story, that God, you would show us something that we need to see. Lord, don't show us something that our neighbor needs to see, or our spouse needs to see, or somebody else needs to see. But God, show us what we need to see about listening to your voice, about following your leading, about leading our families in ways that honor you, where you're blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things I want you to see about the story, because I want to kind of break it down. Because as I read the text, I'm going, okay, who? And you're going, well, Pastor, you should know who Amalek and where Rephidim is. Yeah, sure. Just like you do. I mean, I've been to the Middle East a few times. I've never been to Rephidim. Can I tell you that? You know why? It's in the middle of nowhere. You know, some people say, you're living out in the middle of nowhere. They say that to me sometimes. And I say, no, not really. We're just kind of on the edge of nowhere, okay? But Rephidim is in the middle of nowhere. Here's what happens, though. These are the people of God. They have just recently come out of Egypt. They've just come out of years of slavery. I don't know if it was full 400 years of slavery. It was a long time of slavery. They have been living in a tough situation. Moses shows up into the land under God's direction to lead them out. "We're leaving." And Pharaoh said, "No, you're not." And that set up a big battle, if you remember the story. And they struggle with each other, and they fight with each other, and they go through all these series of judgments that God brings on them. And you know, the last one was the culmination of that. It was the one that that Jesus celebrated his day, called Passover, where the blood of a lamb had to be shed for the deliverance of the people. That was from that time period. These people have gone through all of this in this amazing situation. And what I want you to see is these people have said, we're going to follow God. Here's what happens. Follow God, you find enemies. Every time. They get revealed. Through all these things they've gone through, they've been getting to that place. You remember, they left Egypt being chased by the soldiers, and they got to the Red Sea. And you know that story, right? They crossed the Red Sea on a pathway, and then God used the water to drown the Egyptian army. That seems pretty supernatural to me. But anyway, they get to this place, and they're coming along, and they're headed towards the promised land. They're getting ready to go and take the land that God has for them. They're excited that God's leading. I don't know about you. I get excited when God leads, don't you? Don't you? God's working in our life. We say, look what he's doing. Look where he's leading. That's where these people are. About 2 million folks living in the desert. And God's leading them. But they get out into the desert, and Amalek shows up. And you're going, Amahu? Well, if you do a little study in the Bible, it's kind of fun to do occasionally, you find that Amalek is a descendant of Esau. And you're going, Esau, hey, that now sounds familiar. Yeah, that Jacob and Esau, that little deal. You remember the battle that went on even in the womb between those two guys, and then the battle that goes on after they're born. And for whatever reason, God has chosen Jacob's people, Israel, to be his chosen people, but he's not chosen Esau. We could talk about the theological meaning behind that all day long. We're not going to. That's just what the story tells us. And here's what happens. We get out here somewhere between the where the Suez Canal is now and the bottom of the Dead Sea, in the middle of nowhere, okay? And Amalek was not a tribe that lived in cities. They were more like nomads, and they would travel, and they were known as warriors, and they were known as don't go down their road, they will take you out kind of people, okay? And yet here comes God's people into this situation, and here we are some 500 years after Jacob and Esau have made their split, and Esau has decided to go off and marry pagan women and live a pagan life, and they've developed a pagan existence, and now Amalek shows up and says, we're gonna take him out. And can I tell you something? From a human standpoint, at this point in history, Amalek should win. They've been fighting for years. They have trained men. They're ready. Israel's coming out of slavery. They didn't have a whole lot of weapons. They didn't have any trained soldiers. They really weren't ready for what they were getting ready to head into. But God is leading them. Please don't forget that. So as they seek to do what's right, they find this opposition arise, these enemies being revealed. Come on down to verses 9 and 10. So Moses said to Joshua, and the ESV does a really good job of translating what the Hebrew is trying to tell us here. Because in some of the translations, you read this and you go, okay, go out and pick out the best of the best. Can I tell you something? At this point in history, Israel has no best of the best, okay? You're picking from the bottom of the barrel, and sometimes under the barrel, from a military standpoint. These guys are not warriors at this point. They have been slaves most of their lives. So catch what's going on. Moses says to Joshua, choose for us men. Just find some men, okay? And go out and fight with Amalek. Now, by the way, this is the first time Joshua shows up in the Bible. Think about your first task, what they write it down is, you go find some men so we don't get our proverbial tails handed to us, okay? That's what's going on here. So choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I'm going to stand up on the hill. You're going, well, Moses is 80. Don't let that hold you back. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. That's important. God is leading. God is in the midst of it. That staff indicates God's presence to these people, okay? So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So the Amalekite army is assembling. They haven't got it all together. I find it interesting that they know they're coming. The battle's not today. The battle is when? Tomorrow. So we got a little prep time to get the bottom of the barrel ready to fight a real army. You with me? I want you to see the impossibility of what's going on here. But what they're going to have to do is they're going to have to recognize their need in the moment. They're going to have to recognize that they have something going on. So what does he do in the face of this terrible development? These people, as I've already said, are slaves from their heritage. They have not lived as free people. They don't have a whole lot of weapons made yet. They haven't had time to train an army yet. And yet they're headed towards the promised land, listening to God's voice, letting God lead them. And Moses is not saying, pick out the best. He's saying, get somebody who's willing. My suspicion is they looked around and said, hey, do you have a sword? Congratulations, you're in the army. That's kind of how they did it. Because not a lot of people had stuff. And if you're going to go out and fight a trained army, you don't send them out with nothing. So he says, you got to, let's go. So Moses is leading the nation. Moses has been called by God to lead these people. He's saying, okay, here we're going to go. This is what we're going to do. Find somebody with weapons. Find somebody with a little training. Somebody who can stand up. And they're facing this daunting task of fighting this ruthless army of the Amalekites. If you read a secular history about them, it's quite interesting. Did you know, I didn't know till this week, that camels can run up to 45 miles an hour in short bursts? And you're going, Pastor, what are you studying in your office? Obscure historical facts, because I think it feeds into this story. Here, they have camel races in the Middle East. I always thought that was weird. I'm thinking, why don't you get a horse? It'd be quicker. Camels are faster in short bursts. The Amalekites were known as camel jockeys. You're going, okay, that doesn't sound like it's changed much in the Middle East. Okay, let's leave that one alone. But I want you to catch what these guys can do. They could swoop in on an army of camels in a hurry. That's the people they're going to fight tomorrow. That's what they're going to be faced with. And we find Joshua shows up in the Bible. He says, you got a task. Tomorrow we're having a battle. Not next month, not next year, tomorrow. Get them ready, because here it's coming. And Moses says this. He goes, I'm leading because God's leading, but I'm not really leading, because ultimately it's not going to be about me. It's going to be about, y'all with me? God. He says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. If God isn't leading, he says, we're going to be in trouble. We're outgunned. We're outmatched. We're out trained, and we don't have fast camels. We're in trouble. Except God is there. And God had brought them out of bondage. He has a plan for them. He's going to take them to the promised land. It's going to take a little while to get there, but they're headed there, and they're going to do what God has called them to do, and they're being faithful at this point to listen to God. And God has not brought them out of slavery, not out of the bondage they were in. He's not brought them to this place so that they can be defeated. He says, I've got something for you. Recognize your need. You need who? An army? Not really. You need more weapons? Not really. What you need is God. That's what he's telling them. Come on down the text. So you get the picture. Moses is on top of the hill. If you go into that area, appearing geography of that area, there's lots of hills. So you'll never identify the hill that he was on. He was on a hill. So whenever Moses held his hand up, now I want you to try something with me. Can y'all just raise one hand? Just one hand. I'm not asking you to do both. Can y'all leave those up till the end of service, please? I didn't think so. Some of you will try it and you'll fail. Why? Not because you're weak, but because as humans, we can only do that so far. But here's what God is going to ask him to do. He's going to be up on top of the hill. He's going to raise his hand. Israel prevails when he raises his hand, but he lowers his hand. Amalek prevails. So you can kind of get the visual of the battle. The battle starts going this way as Moses holds his hand up, and they're winning. And then he lowers it. And then Amalekites come over and they begin to win. That's a hard one to say if you say it fast. And he come over and begin to win. And so they got this struggle going on. So this rapid battle preparations are made. They're ready to get out to the battle. They're ready out to the force. The day of the battle dawns. Moses, Aaron, and Hur go up to the top of the hill. They're overlooking the battle. The battle's going on. And remember, ancient warfare was not done with weapons where you'd shoot them from long distance. This was stuff you get close and you begin to fight. And when the sun goes down, you stop because you can't see any longer. They don't have night vision. So there's just a certain amount of time that can happen here. And so what Moses is doing is saying, by raising his hand, he's saying, God, I believe this. I believe we cannot win the battle, but you can. You can. He's saying, I believe you're going to bring the victory because I can't, but you can. I need your help, God. See, as is common for all people, he couldn't hold his hands up. He's a strong man. Do you know that the Bible tells us that when he died at 120, 40 years later from this story, he was a strong man. Was he a strong man at 80? I think so. He wasn't weak. He was just human, and he couldn't do it on his own. So these two guys, these two men step in and help him. They find him a place to sit. They figure out a way to hold his arms up so that they can hold it up and we can win the battle and we're going to prevail. Moses could not lead God's people alone. He needed help. He needed help. One more part of the story, and you're going, well, it's just the end. Well, yeah, but look what happened. They get to rejoice in this. Look at the verse. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with a sword. So the attack on the people, the realization they have needs, they're in the middle of the situation, the service of the two men help him and Moses, and they win the battle. And Joshua was able to accomplish what was absolutely, without a doubt in my mind, a miracle. The Amalekites should have won. They had the army. They had the training. They had the talent. They had the abilities. But God's people had God. Don't miss that. This recently set free group of former slaves were victorious over a superior fighting force. Why? Because God went before them. Now, you go, well, so they beat the Amalekites and never had to deal with them again. If you read down a little bit further, guess what? Guess who else? Guess who shows up again, again, and again? You say, well, but they won. Well, they won that battle. War wasn't over. They're going to fight them again and again. They'll even fight them some 40 years later when they begin to possess the land. You're thinking, well, that's not right. They won. 3 things I want you to see, and some of this applies. I want you to think, graduates. I want to talk with you just a little bit. I want to talk with us as families a little bit, because all of these really kind of apply in different ways. And even as a nation who is going through some struggles as a nation. Here's what I want you to see. First of all is this. Faithfulness results in opposition. You go, well, but I've chosen to be faithful to God. I'm trying to listen to his voice. I'm trying to listen to where he's leading me. I'm trying to do what he calls me to do. And things have gotten harder, not easier. Why? Because faithfulness results in opposition. Somebody once said, if you don't wake up and meet the devil head on in the morning, it just means you're headed the same direction. I think there's some truth to that. This principle I want you to see is simply this. When you do the things that God calls you to do, that he expects you to do, you will, not might, you will find opposition. It's going to happen. And whether you're talking about your personal walk with the Lord, building a family where God is central, or even for you graduates and taking the next step in life, here's what happens. When you say yes to God, there will be opposition. It's going to happen. We don't talk about spiritual warfare a lot. I don't know really why. We seem to shy away from that topic. But the reality is this. There really are two and only two teams in this whole world. You're either with God or you're not. You're either following Christ or you're not. There's really not an in-between in the biblical worldview that the Bible presents to us. And so those who follow God are with him, and those who don't, don't. And if you follow God, you're going to find that people will stand against you because you're following God. Just as God's people were facing opposition from their own family, no less, cousins, if you will, to their choices to hear and obey God's direction, you're going to face those kind of things too. It's part of it. See, there's a tendency in this old world. I've noticed it in my own life. I know you've probably noticed it in your life. You've probably even noticed it in my life. Y'all with me? There's a tendency among us to drift away from faithfulness. I've never met somebody, very few people, let me put it that way, who've come up and said, okay, I'm following the Lord faithfully. I've been listening to his voice. I've been spending time in his word. But today I'm done. I'm going to walk away. Here's what usually happens. They begin to drift slowly. They spend less time with God. They spend less time in his word. They start saying, we're going to go to the lake instead of church. We're not going to have our kids in church because they don't really like that church, so we're going to go to another church, but they don't like that church. So let's just stay home and have our own church. Let me tell you something. In families, in churches, in nations, faithfulness will always result in opposition. And you will begin to slide away slowly and slowly. Let me tell you, those of you who are graduating today, you embark on a phase in life where, listen, even the guy at baccalaureate, I think, did a great job in telling you this. You will have to be in charge of your life and decide what you're going to do next. What are you going to do? Opposition is as easy as saying, I'd like a few more hours of sleep. I don't want to go be a part of that small group Bible study. I don't really want to go and worship corporately. I can just do it here. I'll turn the radio on and I'll just worship Jesus. There's something powerful about being together. Listen, don't miss out on it. Second, faithfulness is going to require your surrender. You know, have you ever noticed the symbol that Moses did in the battle? He raised his hands. That's also a symbol for what? A touchdown. Hello, just seeing if y'all are with me. It's also a symbol for what? I surrender. Okay. We don't like surrender. I don't like surrender. We don't like this stuff. We go, I don't want to do that. The people of God under Moses that day were seriously outgunned, seriously outtrained, and from a human standpoint, seriously outmatched. But they had one resource that the Amalekites had no access to. God. Yahweh was leading them. He says, we can't beat them on our own. But God can lead us to battle. And God can lead us to victory. That doesn't mean they didn't carefully choose the men. They didn't send the guys with no weapons, and they didn't send the guys who didn't have a clue, and the guys who were so old that they couldn't even stand up. They didn't do that. They got the guys who were probably 25 to 50 and said, okay, you got a weapon? You're in war. Here we go. They didn't send the women out there. Sorry, ladies. Y'all are saying, I'm okay with that. But in the end, here's what they did. And this is the challenge for us as well. They placed their trust completely and totally in God. I'm afraid that most people who claim to be followers of Jesus today have really said, I really like the idea of eternity. Man, I don't want to spend eternity in hell. But for now, I'm going to be the boss. I'm in charge. I'm going to do my thing. And God can take me home someday if he wants to. I hope he does because I prayed for him and all that. But I'm in charge now. Can I tell you something? You will miss out, students, graduating, families, individuals, church, nation. We will miss out on the greatest blessings in life if we say to God, no, I'm in charge. And we thumb our noses at God and say, I'm going to do my own thing. We're going to miss it. One more thought I have for you, and I'll be done. Faithfulness also recognizes this. You can't do it alone. Don't write in there, you need others. Would you do this for me when you write it on the blank if you do that today? I need others. I need others. There's a principle here in this text that is just amazing to me. I used to think back when I would hear this story as a kid and go, okay, Moses must be this, like this old codger who's weak and can't hardly do anything. I mean, my goodness, he's 80. How many 80-year-olds can hold their hands up? You know, I'll be 50 this year, and I'm thinking, 80 ain't that young. Ain't that old, sorry. Ain't that old. It used to seem old to me. Some of you are thinking, hey, 50's old. You're right, it is. But anyway, I want you to understand, here's a guy who was not a weakling. He had lived the previous 40 years of his life tending sheep by himself in the desert. He wasn't weak. He was strong. The Bible tells us when he was 120, he was still strong, and yet God took him home because he couldn't go into the promised land. And so when you read about him not being able to hold his hands up above his head all day, don't go, oh, he's weak. No, he's human. I see none of you still have your hands up. Why? Because you're weak? No, because you're human. It's the way it is. See, the point is this. While it seemed like the act of God was necessary for victory, the symbol of that surrender in the battle was one guy had to hold his hands up. But guess what? He couldn't do it by himself. He needed help. Can I tell you something? The same is true for us. If you're going to seek to build a godly family, if you're going to seek to build a godly life, if you're going to seek to build a godly nation, if you're going to seek to build a godly church, it will not happen if one person says, I will do it all. We need each other. There is no place in the scriptures that I can find where the call to God is to be this, me and Jesus alone or me and God alone. All I need is God. I don't need anybody else. I don't need you. 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 I don't need anybody else. Just God. That's all I need. Faithfulness says this. No, I need others. We need each other to be everything that God wants us to be. So let me ask you this as we close. Have you come to the place where you finally said to God, I need you. I need you. I need the forgiveness that your son bought for me at Calvary. Have you got to that place? Well, I go to church. I didn't ask if you went to church. Well, I'm a nice person. I didn't ask if you're a nice person. Well, I got baptized. I didn't ask if you got baptized. I said, have you come to the place where you said, God, I need you. I need to surrender to you. I need to follow you. I need to listen to you. If you have, great. If you haven't, today's the day. How about doing it today? See, many of us, the question is not this, though. Have I followed God? The question is this. Am I still following God? It's so easy to slip away from the Lord's leadership. Did you know that? I mean, it's easy. You say, well, I've been following God, but that, yeah, things have kind of gotten cold, and I'm not spending as much time in the Word, and I'm not praying anymore, and I don't really ask God's leadership on an issue, and I just make my own decisions because I'm in charge. Oh, listen, again, whether you're trying to build a godly family, a godly life, you got to ask God. We need each other. I need you. I need you. Did you know that? We have to walk together to love each other. Being part of a local body of believers is a great way to do that. So some of you here today, you need to meet the Lord. Some of you here today, you need to get back to letting him lead. Some of you today need to connect and let this be your church where you have community with others. Here's my conclusion, and it's still in the Great Family series. Great families follow God's leading them together. Father, I pray right now for those who need to make some type of decision, some who need to trust you with their eternal life, some who have done that, but Lord, in many ways have taken control back. They've said, I'm in charge. Some who need to connect to a local church. Father, my prayer is that you would be in the midst of these next few moments, leading us to not just sing a song, but to respond to you in a way that you called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. More importantly, you respond if God's leading you this morning.